Sorry about that, Pastor Tom, earlier. USA. One of the things about the Olympics is this, is that for those of you who don't know, I used to coach or still coach amateur wrestling. And during the 2016 Olympic trials, I got the opportunity to coach an athlete through the trials and, you know, did pretty well because she had got in. And I actually saw, like, people make the team and the work that they put in. And I have, like, this deep, deep respect for people who train to be in the Olympics. It is a long process. They do not get paid a lot of money. And you really go there and you're with the best of the best. And what I've discovered is that, well, unfortunately, sometimes your best just isn't good enough. And it's the craziest thing in the world that people spend their lives for these moments. And so I go, like, all deep USA in, you know. And I'm telling you right now, I don't train track and field. I don't know what it's like. It'd take me 2 minutes to get around the track in 400 meters. Maybe a minute and 55 on a good day. You know what I mean? And I watched that mixed 4x400 yesterday. And I was amped. I'm like, go USA. We're going to set the world record. And I watched it go out there, and I was like, this is awesome. This is great. Go USA, you know. And then that last 50 meters happened. And Femke Bol, who is really a great athlete herself, like she's won the 400 meters, like world record. That woman is a beast. And that day, yesterday, she was not denied. And unfortunately, it cost the U.S. And I couldn't even believe. I'm at the barbershop watching it, and I was like, why am I hurt right now? And immediately what occurred to me was is that I could identify with the young woman who, the 19-year-old, I believe she was 19 or whatever, running anchor for the U.S. And she's going all out. She's probably trained for it. You know, she's probably a little girl running track and thinking, like, this is my moment. I'm going to get an Olympic gold medal. I'm at the peak of the sport here. And then right at the possible second, some performance, which was undeniable, would not be denied at that moment. And to have that kind of sucked away. Or you think about the adversity that Sha'Carri Richardson has gone through. How we watched her make the team 4 years ago. Some unfortunate things happened, and you have to rebuild yourself up. And when she started racing again and again, and only last year, I watched the World Championships all the time, and to watch Sha'Carri Richardson be herself and win that gold medal last year, I was like, ooh, let's get it done. But again, St. Lucia wasn't going to be denied. And it's really interesting because this summer I've been helping train my nephew. He went back yesterday, and he does football in Texas, and we wrestle and stuff like that. And we were talking about the difference between if you ever look at the difference between a gold medalist and a bronze medalist and a silver medalist. Gold medalists, they're excited. They're like, yes, this is the pinnacle of my sport. Great. Silver medalists, it takes them a minute. It's disappointing. It's because they were almost there. And you look at a bronze medalist. I don't know about y'all. Did you guys see the women's sevens rugby? U.S. So go see. I didn't even know. I mean, I knew rugby existed. But to watch, like, that woman, like, they won at the last possible second. I thought that we won gold. Like, all the things that came in, I was like, you couldn't tell them, me, or anybody in USA nothing. We were rugby experts in that moment. Because at that moment, that young woman, I don't know if you saw it. I wish I had the clip, but I don't know about, like, copyright laws. But she scored at the last possible second. So that ball came to her. She took off. She ran through those two Australians. And it was like, I'm not being denied. I don't know nothing about rugby, but I was just like, go. Oh, my. I'm at the edge of my seat because there's something that brings that Olympic competition kind of brings out, because it is the best people in the world competing against the best. And unfortunately, there is going to be a loser. This past spring, I didn't have the greatest sports season. You see, I didn't pay attention to the NBA finals this year because, well, I'm a Los Angeles Lakers fan, and I'm just going to be very honest. Yes, I hate the Celtics. I'm not boo me. Okay, you must like Boston. Okay, fine. I Jesus is working on me on it, but I hate the Boston Celtics. In fact, I mean, for those of you who know, I mean, when the Warriors played the Celtics a couple of years ago, I was a Warrior fan in everything because I do not like the Boston Celtics. So with that being said, the rivalry goes deep. For those of you who don't know, my professional sports foundational years or indoctrinal years were spent in Los Angeles suburb of Compton, California. As a small child of the 80s, I learned to like the Los Angeles Dodgers, well, because my grandmother took us to the Dodgers games. And if you go to like a Dodger game, Giants game, or whatever with your grandma when you're little, and you see your grandma wild out, you know what I mean, and it's fun, I mean, you learn to like it. So I like the Dodgers. Okay, fine. I know I'm in Giants territory. It's okay. My grandmother also figured out a way to get tickets to the Raiders. At the time, the Raiders were in Los Angeles. So we'd go watch those games. We watched the little preseason games. And so to this day, I'm a Raider fan. And on a side note, when my mom got remarried, moved from Southern California to the Bay Area, the Raiders moved up here. It was great, you know. I'm not moving to Vegas, though. Just not moving to Vegas. That is not happening. I will be a Raider fan from afar. Catch me in a desert like that. No. All right. And at the time, they were based out of Los Angeles. And interesting fact, my whole middle name is Marcus Xavier Allen Randolph. But initially, my name was Malcolm Xavier Randolph. But because of, like, my grandparents were a little bit more conservative at the time, me being named after Malcolm X was just kind of like a not really didn't hold too well. So my mom renamed me Marcus Xavier Allen. And I didn't find this out, actually, Marcus Allen Randolph. I didn't find out my name was Malcolm until I was four. And what happened is that I was in, Head Start, preschool. And they kept looking at me and saying, Malcolm. I'm like, who is Malcolm? Because that's all, actually, to this day, it's still my birth certificate. Malcolm, I'm like, who is this kid? It's like they know my brother Asa, because I have a twin brother right there. They know my little brother Corey, but for whatever reason or another, they don't know my name is Malcolm. I mean, they keep calling me Marcus. I had to go home and ask my mom, who's Malcolm? And she's like, you're Malcolm. You've got some explaining to do, woman. And she went on to explain to me that my birth name was like Malcolm Xavier Randolph and that there was a name change and that she did change my name to Marcus Allen Randolph. And as a young, emerging Raider fan, it seemed cooler that I was named after a running back. It seemed cool. And to this day, I have a deep appreciation for those sports. And it's one of the few things that I could, especially with the Lakers. See, my maternal grandmother didn't care too much for my biological father, and he didn't care too much for her. But they both loved the Lakers. I mean, they both loved the Lakers. And it's one of the few things that they could actually sit together in a room and watch, and the peace could be kept. And this year, knowing that the Boston Celtics were inevitably going to win another NBA championship and tie the Lakers with 17 NBA titles, well, that just made me feel some type of way. And for those of you who don't know what some type of way means, it means I felt some type of way. You know when you feel some type of way, all right? And I'm not going to spend too much time dwelling on my unhealed hate and disdain for the Boston Celtics. But the rivalry goes so deep that the games between the two teams would define players' careers forever. The Lakers, in the year 2001, the Lakers played the Boston Celtics. And note that the Lakers did go on and win the NBA title that year. But there was a regular season game in which Paul Pierce, a guard for the Boston Celtics, he scored 42 points. He scored 42 points. His performance was so undeniable. It was so awesome. It was so good that at the end of the game, somehow, as legend goes, legendary Lakers center Shaquille O'Neal gave Paul Pierce the nickname The Truth, and it stuck. It was something about his performance. It was something about how he had performed that day that was like, he's the truth. And that nickname followed him throughout his career. And occasionally what happens is that there are certain things that occur in our lives, certain realities that we face that are so undeniable that it's the truth. And that's what finds us here today. We oftentimes hear the scripture, Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. But what does that really mean? And what does it mean to have Jesus being like the truth in all of our lives? So we're going to look at some scriptures because rivalries continue to this day, right? So it's not like rivalries are nothing new, like Boston Celtics fans, Giants and LA fans. Like Jews, our modern day Jews had rivalries. In fact, their rivalry was kind of what we know as Rome today. And those rivalries ran really deep. In fact, we oftentimes frame it within the Jews versus Samaritans and the Herodians. And what we tend to know is that they not only did not like each other, but there was a deep disdain in particular for Samaritans. What we're going to do is we're going to look at one set of scriptures real quick. And it goes like this. Because the truth of the matter is that Jesus reaches out to people we don't like, enforcing us to confront our own prejudices. It means that I have to learn how to love Boston Celtics fans. When the days, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent those messengers ahead of him who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and then he later went on to another village. In fact, some manuscripts would say that there's an additional verse that says that Jesus says it is, my notes are messed up, but is that you do not know what you're doing. You do not the spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has come to not to destroy lives, but to save them. For those of you who read the Bible frequently, repeatedly throughout the years, or even for some of you who haven't read the Bible with high frequency, you may notice the personalities of the writers and who the people of the time are, and who the people in the Bible the writers didn't mess with. They, for whatever reason or other, they didn't mess with. And so, the Samaritans were just those type of people. Like particular Hebrews didn't mess with each other. The further removed from this cultural dispute, we can lose sight of the fact that Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. Culturally, this would be the equivalent of Crips and Bloods. In Mexican Chicano culture, it's the sayings of Norteños and Sureños. In the island culture, Sons of Samoan and Talking Crip gangs in the late 80s and early 2000s. And for those of you familiar with actual gang life, for those of you who are familiar, unfamiliar with actual gang life, this would be like West Side Story. You know, you've got, I guess it would be the Jets and the Jets and the Sharks. That's an intimidating gang name there. And Montague and Capulet from the Romeo and Juliet. And this seems to be a consistent pattern with Jesus, is that we look at the map here. And we see how close Samaria and Galilee and everybody are. They're like right next to each other. Now you've got these people who've got similar origins, who've got similar kind of cultures, and then they really did not like each other. Through the help of Pastor Daniel earlier today, I was able to learn that it really did run like gang territory. Like if you were a Jew caught in the wrong area of Samaria, that was your life. If you were Samaritan caught in the wrong area, that could have potentially cost your life. Again, much like gang culture, if you were in the wrong place at the wrong time and you have particular associations, that could cost you your life. And yet the writers of our text go out the way to mention Samaritans. They go out the way to mention these people that it's highly likely that they did not like. Now, as we continue to read the text, we kind of take that for granted. But I could imagine that those who were closer to the text are like, oh, wait, the Samaritans are involved? Wait, Samaritans are in this? That people I just don't like. And there's just this hard truth. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus likes those. I mean, he draws in those people that we don't like. That there's this truth that we've got to get along and somehow live with the people that we don't like. And as we talk about Jesus being the truth, as we definitely talk about Jesus being the truth, the truth of the matter is that Jesus, in those encounters, makes us confront things in our own lives, right? All right, we're going to go to a text here. All right. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked, and he went away grieving and angry because he had many possessions. In this popular account, I must admit that Jesus is saying to that man in the most humble way, you're not good enough yet. Now, at first glance, it seems like Jesus is condemning people of means. In fact, depending on where a person is on the political spectrum, one might argue that Jesus is against modern capitalism. But being that this text was probably originated over 1,950 to 960 years ago, probably not the author's intent. But on that same note, it isn't also an argument for us to come to Jesus and sell all our stuff and give it away to the poor either. But what if Jesus is telling us that maybe visibly everything in the world system could offer us, security, status, power, or what I oftentimes say, the illusion of certainty? What if following Jesus creates such a deep introspection that we examine those things? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I feel sometimes that I get attached to this really small device in my hand. I don't know if you've ever had the anxiety of like losing your phone or just like having it around, but like if you were of a certain age, you grew up without one. You know, we'd be in line and, you know, you could just be in line. I don't know what it is. I don't know if we lost that art. I don't remember when you could just be in line. Like, I don't know. Like, some of y'all are way too young to know what it's like. Like, we used to be there in line, standing, moving, just whatever it was, you know? I don't know when's the last time I did that. You just, now we're just in line and be like, oh, well, like, let me check this out on social media, you know? And you ever run around that wrong post that makes you think that the world is disgusting, you know, and you're like, oh my gosh, like somebody's posted this really offensive political statement. You're like, oh my goodness. And now you was just in line, just in line. And as you were in line, now you're sitting there mad, upset, just like getting up there like, I can't believe those people would do this. And it usually has something to do with politics, you know, like I can't believe the XYZ candidate said this. Or this candidate said this, or my relative who don't know anything about XYZ or whatever, they gonna do that. Or I don't know about you, I have ex-teammates, and I don't know why they feel the need to DM me. What do you think of this? And I'm like, and they send me the most inflammatory things from their point of view. And I'm like, I guess that's their opinion, which is not bad on a normal thing, on like, you know, just normal sitting there. But have me be in line at, like, let's say, a fast food restaurant, and the poor person who's about to take my order, I don't even know what's going on. I'm just looking at them like, look at this, man. I'm upset at the menu. I'm just mad. Like, I can't believe the world is like this, knowing darn well that Jesus has called me to, one, love that person, and two, the truth of the matter is it really doesn't matter if that person has a different opinion than I do. The fact is that, like, whether it be social media or something can get a hold of me in that moment and make me forget who I am, or most importantly, whose I am in that moment. Because regardless of the political affiliation, regardless of their association, I should conduct myself in a better way. And that just, at least for me personally, lets me know that, hey, maybe standing in line with my phone or social media interactions have a grip on my life, because it's causing me to look at those things that, if Jesus says the two most important things are loving God and loving people, and in a quick moment, I can turn and love some, look at people differently, maybe there's something that has a grip in my life that I need to let go, all right? Because the truth of the matter is that, truth of the matter is that Jesus has called us to love certain people. And there's some hard truths. Like, oftentimes when I get those posts, I don't know if you've ever had this saying to yourself. You ever look at a social media post and maybe it's someone you went to church with, maybe it's someone you currently go to church with, and they post that thing, they go, I can't believe that that person calls himself a Christian. And you, in all of your knowledge of the Bible, you and everything you know, because this is what I do. I'm going to put myself on blast today. You know, that means that I'm going to probably, for those of you who don't know what on blast means, it means that what I'm going to do is probably a little bit more transparent with you and tell you some of my own, like, hang-ups and insecurities. All right. What I do is, because the Bible just comes to my mind, I'm like, that is not biblical. Look at this madness right here. I can't believe, how are you going to sit up there and talk about how poor people are drained on the sign, knowing darn well Jesus in Matthew 19:31 said that, you know, that's just my go-to, you know. Like, he sure did say love the sick and the prisoners. And he said, I mean, you know, you love them if you, what you do to the least of these. And now you done posted something about immigrants, about how you want to treat them a certain way. And no, Jesus ain't fooled with that. And you just start getting there, at least I, in a work meeting, a couple of times. No, not really. But you know, you ever been in a work meeting and been like, while you're supposed to be in a regular meeting, you're supposed to be like at work. You're supposed to be responding to some emails. You know you got a to-do list. You're supposed to be doing that. And you sit up there just like, I have to get this off my chest because I can't function the rest of the day. That's again, my unhealed hate or something about having a grip or hold on me. And oftentimes I find it is wanting to correct other believers. And in our kind of correction, in our like that zeal, because it's a lot like in the spirit of Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is that Jesus reserved his harshest criticisms for those who he was closely aligned with and for those he had the highest expectations. So I think that it comes from a good place. But let's be honest, like the world of Christendom is absolutely kind of big. And so different people have different points of views and they may approach it differently. So some people may approach a particular problem through saying, hey, as followers of Jesus, we need to handle it this way. But when it comes to government, I don't want that. Or for others, it's like, how can you say you're a Christian and not carry Jesus in every aspect of your life and then not reflecting certain policies and kind of how we do it? And we find ourselves kind of having these really strong interpersonal arguments with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus, oftentimes when we, if we're not careful, if you, as we read the Bible, right? We look at the Sadducees and Pharisees, but one of the things that was really cool, we look at is, if we're not careful, we end up making bad guys of people who shouldn't be bad guys. See, if you read the text, right, and we see Pharisee, Sadducees, in our particular culture, we kind of have this kind of binary, good guys, bad guys. And if you grow up in church long enough, right, we know that the ultimate good guy is Jesus, right? And because Jesus is the ultimate good guy, whoever steps up and stands against him, we're like, no. And you can easily pick up that, like, the Pharisees are the bad guys. And then we kind of keep on learning that Jesus was very much closely aligned with them. We call them hypocrites, but what if the Pharisees were, like, so careful that they even understood that hypocrisy was so bad? And what we learned is that hypocrites and vain deceivers who honor me with their words but not their hearts, blind guides who lead me into darkness, forgetting mercy, justice, and grace, and truth. A lot of times we can get so bogged down by those rules and what it is, but they even knew that the Pharisees kind of knew they would, what's the word I'm kind of looking for? You know when you like say something and you know it, they knew that there was a certain amount of hypocrisy there. They knew that, like, hey, Jesus is, not Jesus, but that we have to be after these people. And so I believe that Jesus reserved his harshest criticisms for them, like we should do. Like, I believe that there is a certain amount of credibility in trying to check each other and having these particular conversations. In fact, here's how we know that Jesus is, again, theologically more aligned with the Pharisees. He believed in the law, their interpretations of scripture. It was highly likely that they were kind of more of a middle class. Resurrection of the dead, belief in the afterlife, belief in angels of demons. These were the very things that Jesus kind of believed in. So why would you have the harshest criticisms for them? Because much like somebody who kind of posts that sideways social media post or says something out of pocket, they knew better. In fact, when we looked at this earlier, hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and please look this up for yourself with the scholar David Bivin. But without reading scriptures carefully and without a familiarity, the Second Temple period arose extra-biblical sources. Like, if we're not careful, we could read the New Testament and assume that a majority of the Pharisees were hypocrites and that the Pharisees of the movement were indeed like a brood of vipers. As a result, this common Christian assumption, the word Pharisee has become synonymous with hypocrite in the English language. But it's really interesting. What I appreciated about this was this, is that we got to learn that even those people who may be kind of sideways, they're with us. And we may have to approach this a particular way. Jesus said the Pharisees and scribes were sitting on Moses' seat to obey and obey what they commanded. And it's kind of true. It is true. Is that what we've got to do is learn that, you know, there's this weird truth in the fact that, like, when people say things that are true and we know them to be of that truth, hey, we kind of roll with it. The Pharisees were also aware of the dangers of hypocrisy. They actually were critical of themselves, which was a great fact that I learned today. In rabbinic literature of the day, they even characterized themselves as saying that they were of the seven classes of the Pharisees. Some were hypocrites and others weren't, because they probably engaged in that practice of always self-evaluating and trying to get to what's truth. We've been going through this series and asking, like, who Jesus says that I am. Some of them say he's the son of Abraham, a miracle worker like Moses, son of God, Logos, Messiah, David, a teacher, prophet. And who do you say I am? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Danielle gave a wonderful message about Jesus being like a friend. But a lot of times what occurs is this, is that we love this kind of Jesus who's our friend and kind of friendly. But if that's the case, then we don't really trust that friend who's always making us feel good. I don't know about you guys, but occasionally I need a truth teller in my life. I've actually had the privilege of having coaches and coaching people that they have to be very, very honest with you and strip you down in order to get the best performance out of you. Because you could go around thinking you're good enough until someone or a performance or something reveals that you're just not good enough. And the reality is that, like, if we're going around feeling good all the time, well, that's just not going to cut it. And there was this wonderful clip going around on the internet that kind of breaks it up in the rule of thirds. The woman in the clip was basically explaining that she was trained by an Olympic athlete. And he was talking about everything being in thirds, right? And so she's trying to perform to the best of her ability all the time, and one day she had a crappy practice. And he breaks everything down into the rule of thirds. So he's saying that basically a third of the time when you're training, you might feel good. Another third of the time, you might feel kind of crappy. And I believe that the last third or another third of it was is that you're going to feel good, you might feel so-so, and you might feel crappy. But you've got to get all those days out in order to be at your best. If we walk with Jesus and we're feeling good all the time, like, that's not it. Because the truth of the matter is that Jesus is not only your friend, but he's also our Lord. So he's also the teller of these hard truths. And that sometimes may mean that there's some things that we have in our lives that we may need to stop doing, and that there's some things we just need to stop sinning. Like, that is true. There are some things we just need to stop. I can give you a lot of examples from my own life, but I'm not going to put myself out there that much. because I get upset sometimes about letting things that shouldn't upset me upset me. And where you lose your emotion over things that are not all that cool, i.e. if someone has a different political opinion than me and they attach the name Jesus to it, I get a little, I get self-righteous. I don't know if you guys are like this, but I get self-righteous because I read the Bible a lot. Not because I'm self-righteous because I read the Bible. It's because I read it a lot and I'm like, please don't do that. I just get upset. And just to let you guys know that I kind of lean left, but kind of not, because I just don't understand when I see different churches, regardless of if you're on the right or on the left, attach God's name to any political candidate. That is just my thing. I don't like that. I believe it is idolatry. I get upset with it. And yet, even now, Jesus is like, calm down, Marcus. Because I know that, like, they're probably coming from the best that they, coming from the best that you can. And but it just, there's something inside of me that I know that I'm not better than them, but that little self-righteousness of knowing I know better than this kind of sits there. And well, that's far there. That means there. And sometimes it means that we need to start doing some things that we just haven't been doing, and we need to start obeying. And sometimes that just might mean, like, there's some things in our lives that we get kind of busy. But you know, like that little prick on your heart, that little thing that's saying, hey, maybe you should develop a spiritual routine. That little routine that maybe if it's for you in the morning, and what do you do with your first 10, 15 minutes of the day, like spend that time with God. Or maybe before you go to bed in the evening, you're taking an inventory. Maybe it's having that conversation with your children or loved members around, family members around there, and maybe it's starting to pick certain things up. Because the truth is that we do walk with the Savior, and we're there to pass it on, right? And there's that hard truth that maybe we need to start obeying. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is calling us to live our lives differently. Jesus is the most important commandment, I believe, in John 13:3. I oftentimes say, like, of all the things that Jesus could have said at the Last Supper, he says, like, hey, here's how you'll know you guys are of me. By the way you love each other. He's and it's later reiterated in 1 John when it says is that, well, here's how we'll know that you're of us, by the way you love each other. But I can say right now, it is very difficult to love people you do not like. Because I don't like the fact that maybe my preferred political candidate might not win, and I know that the other side is going to celebrate or say certain things, and they might attach God to it. And I don't like it. It's upsetting to me. It's upsetting because I do believe that if, at the end of the day, if Jesus is who he says he is, because I believe who he says he is, and it says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that following verse is that for God did not send his son into the world, not the United States, but the world. And that, that not to condemn the world. That means that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not just limited to the United States in some of our trivialities. That the God of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob cares deeply about maybe why people come from other countries to seek asylum here. Or maybe he cares deeply about why the resources that are being used on the continent of Africa. That maybe he cares deeply about that in such a way that says that, oh, I'm the God of the world, not the God of the American political candidate. It just seems like that. So that's just my own thing. But he calls us to live differently. He calls us to live in a way that even if I disagree with you, I gotta love you. I gotta open that door for you. I gotta, like, at least be civil. I have to be in such a way with you, because regardless of the opinion you hold, that if I love you in a particular way, they see Jesus and not myself, because that's a matter of whose I am and not who I want to be. You know what I mean? That idea of like, I am Jesus, I'm of God because, hey, I love my neighbor who I disagree with. And I think that's why it's so amazing when we see people of different political opinions in these particularly divisive times getting along, because that transcends what the culture is trying to dictate to us. And the hard part is everyone calls us to love everyone. There is no asterisk, because if I'm honest with you, neighbors and enemies alike. There's this really cool campaign called He Gets Us. And it's this really cool commercial. Here we go. Hard truth. We do not love others as like, oh, we do not love one another as he's command. Oh. Okay. We do not love other one another as he's commanded us to. Oh. We just don't sometimes. We don't because for whatever reason or another, there's these divisions that have been put there that make us feel like they're life and death situations. I sometimes, again, this is not necessarily about me, but we've got to be careful coming up in this season. I do know that there are stakes on the line and that we probably should participate, and because we can vote. But we've got to fight that inkling that politicians tend to use on both sides that make you feel like if you don't vote a certain way, like your eternal salvation is based on that. You got to fight that, like you really do. And that if someone else votes opposite of you or the other way, that those people are not true Christians, or those people are going to hell or whatever, or they're false. Because truth is, I don't know what's going on between them and Jesus. And it's really tough. But I love about this commercial, which was really interesting, because when it came on, I was like, hey, all right, you know, Super Bowl commercial, love is God love. And even then, my brethren came on the internet and said somehow Jesus went woke. I was like, what? Like, wait, time out for a second. Wait a minute for a second. Wait, no, he said love everybody. Like, you know what I mean? Everyone. Like, this is like, I'm just have a hard time with that one, you know? Like, I gotta love the dude, you know, the person on the side of the highway, love him. You know, I gotta love the person who I have to love him. There's no conditions, which is really, really tough sometimes, because that can cause us to like really go into like introspection. Because a sermon a couple years ago that I still chew on to this day, thanks to Pastor Danielle and Pastor Kevin, our two most important commandments, we say it every week. Two most important commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, love the Lord your God with all your soul, strength, you love it every day. Then our second most important command is love your neighbor as yourself. The genius in that writing is this, as I stated earlier. It's hard to love God. I mean, it's easy to love God who we can't see. It is very challenging, hard, and outright difficult to love people who you see every day and you may not like them in that moment. I believe that God wants us to hold that tension, and the truth is I think we just don't get it right. And that's the hard truth, is that we've got to learn how to love each other just a little bit better. I don't know what the specifics of that looks like. For some, it might just be being that truth teller in their life and saying, I've told you the truth, now let's go get something to eat. For others, it's the, I gotta tell you that truth, but I'm gonna help you walk along the way to get there. And for others, it's, I'm just gonna tell you right now, it's not right for you to have a second side phone and be texting somebody that's not your spouse. Sorry. Some Christians I know. Last but not least, look, our identity is found in Christ, not our political differences, not anything that these little arbitrary things. The hard truth is that our identity is found in Jesus. And we're all God's children, and we got to learn how to love through it. It's going to be messy. It's not going to be ideal. It just is what it is. But the hard truth is that as God is continually speaking to us about those things in our lives, we've got to do it. We've got to let him be Lord. So that means whatever's in our way or in our those things that are we know that are in between us and Jesus, we got to let that go. We've got to let him rule over us and reign, and it really will come out in how we treat people. I'm a firm believer in this. Don't know why I hold to this truth. But again, we can't love God who we can't see and then treat somebody like crap who we can't see. It's just the reality. All right. Now we're going to move into our time of communion. With that being said, for in the night in which our Father, he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it by giving to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, for many, for forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." All are welcome at this table.